שלום, 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 ברוכים הבאים, welcome to Awakening, Torah, Musar, Mindfulness, where we look at the weekly Torah portion from the lens of Musar and Judaism, and from the lens of mindfulness from Theravada Buddhism, the Dharma. I am Rabbi Chasya Uriel Steinbauer, founder and director of the Institute for Holiness, here based in Haaretz in Israel, where we are right now on Sunday, March 31st, around 10 a.m. here. And in the Jewish calendar, it is the 21st of Adar Bet, the second month of Adar, Tavshin Pei Dalet, 5784. Delighted that you are here and joining us, whether you're joining live on Zoom or live streaming on our YouTube channel. Please subscribe on our blog at the website at kehilatmusar.com or on Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter, wherever you may be joining in. For those of you joining later, for instance, on podcast, audio, welcome. We're just delighted that you've engaged here with this practice and this path. So we are celebrating because we're, as I told you last week, we're a little bit behind and we're now covering Pekudei, which is the last Torah portion in the book of Shemot. Okay, as you know, there was a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So, 11 parshiot, 11 Torah portions in the book of Shemot, the last one being Pekudei this year. So usually, Vayechel and Pekudei go together. So, it's not happening this year because there's two Adars. And so this is covered back 2 weeks ago on March 16th on Vav of Adar Bet, the sixth of Adar Bet, the second month of Adar. And it's going to be a quick one for us. So we'll spend more time engaging in our meditation together after we learn some Torah, because it's a very short parsha. As I said last week, there are four parshiot, four Torah portions, where we cover the Mishkan, the tabernacle, what is built in it, what is put in it, who builds it, and getting towards what is the Miluim, the inauguration that essentially will happen of the Kohanim after spending 7 days learning their tasks and essentially kind of going through a purity process, to be honest with you. So what happens in Pekudei? Before we jump in, we always begin with our kavanot, our intentions for today's session. May we merit fulfilling them. For those of you who are new to this whole awakening, welcome. This year is dedicated to our coping with, healing from, recovery, survival of the October 7th genocide in Israel, done by Palestinian terrorists and Islamic jihadists, Hamas, full range, that are supported by Iran. So it has been a very trying, difficult time for us here. Those who are still recovering and the ongoing war of putting our daughters and sons at risk. And of course, those who are still captive, kidnapped in Gaza, that we pray for and work to bring home every day. So this year is dedicated to how we can use the learning from our ancestors and from God to be able to cope and deal with this year. So the kavanot before you, if you have vision and are watching on video, if you're listening on audio, you'll hear me talk about them. There are three, like we call the threefold process between ourselves, others, and God, that we see this time together as an act of radical self-care, as also doing on behalf of others, and also to strengthen our relationship with the divine. We're doing this to strengthen our own souls, to be of benefit to others. Kedeshe, okay? Always, it's very other-oriented. The same thing that we want to be a conduit, be a better conduit of God's good to others when they need us. And so this is part of why we practice Musar mindfulness, which is our specialty here at the Institute for Holiness. So may we merit this today. I'm going to stop sharing screen for those of you who are just following in audio. So we're going to jump in with a summary of Pukude, which is essentially taking an accounting, right, of what's before us, a record of the tabernacle. So the artist, if you might remember, Betsael and Oholiab and others who contributed to building the items of the tabernacle, they essentially finish all their tasks in this Torah portion. Excuse me. And Moshe, who is of course like the great patriarch father here, the prophet who is leading the people, he sets up the walls of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. And all the kelim, all the vessels, essentially, he begins to put in it. And he places the luchot, the tablets that have the 10 utterances, also known as the 10 commandments in the West, in the Aron, in the Ark. And he burns the ketoret, the incense, on the golden mizbeach. And a cloud appears and covers the Mishkan, covers the tabernacle. And God's presence fills it. There's something right, I'll just pause and even say right here. This is the first time recorded in the Torah that God is dwelling with, like spending time with significantly in a location and a place since God Eden, since the Garden of Eden of with Adam and Chava. And there's something quite profound about this because even the building of the tabernacle, the keeping of the Kohanim for the 7 days, all these are reflecting the 7 days of the creation, really six and resting on the seventh. The God dwelling in the space, sharing it with God's creations. This is very similar. It's like almost like a heaven, there's a heavenly version, and then now here's the earthly version, deeply created by human endeavor. Of course, with God's support and all that God has given to the children of Israel in order to arrive at this moment. So Pekudei, as I said, is the last of the four parshiyot, the last of the four Torah portions about building the Mishkan. And as I said, it's the last Torah portion of Sefer Shemot before we move into Vayikra, which is Leviticus. So of course, at the end, we say, Hazak, Hazak, V'nit Hazek. May we continue to be strengthened, continue this learning that we do weekly and annually. So from this point on, for almost 500 years, the Mishkan, the tabernacle, will be our ancestors' headquarters for worshiping God. It's not only just worshiping God, it's like a community center. It's where everyone gathers and meets in order to use it as a means to communicate with God, to communicate their deepest desires and wishes, and in order to, excuse me, move from purity to impurity or impurity to purity more so. It's quite significant. There really isn't in Judaism today an equivalent where all of Am Yisrael gather in order to use it as a means to communicate with the divine and to act out the aspirations and the desires of our people. So there's something quite significant about this tabernacle and then in the future, the Beit Mikdash, the temple. So what happens to the Mishkan before it becomes the Beit Mikdash? That is often the big subject that we'll look at because it's often something ignored. Before I, oh, excuse me, I can't stop yawning today. Before we jump in, for those of you who are following along, we are in Exodus and Shemot, Chapter 38, starting with Pasuk Kaf Aleph, which is 21. And we move through chapter 40, all the way to verse 38. Okay. And in here, you'll see there's an inventory of the metals that were used. There's something beautiful here that basically the artists and the artisans come and show and bring everything to Moshe. He reviews the inventory and he blesses them, which is quite beautiful and significant. So all the finished work is brought to him for inspection and he blesses them. And in the Tosefta Menachot, it is said that Moshe blesses them by saying, "May the divine spirit rest upon the work of your hands." It's an interesting blessing because I think he already knows the divine spirit has rest on the work of their hands. He knows that God gave Bezalel and Oholiab and others that kind of divine spirit to do this. So maybe the way that we could read this is maybe saying, may the divine spirit continue to operate through you and rest on your hands and the work that you're going to do. But there's something quite beautiful about this. The Torah leaves it ambiguous, meaning it just says that Moshe blesses them, and that's it. And it comes later with this is at the end of chapter 39. Excuse me, I obviously did not get enough sleep today, or last night. But it comes from the later on through the Mishnah Tosefta, rabbinic tradition of like, what is it that Moshe actually blessed? What is it that Moshe actually did? So it also that what's reiterated over and over here is that they had done all that God had commanded them. There's a real, I don't know if you want to call it like a not a stamp of approval, but a real making sure that when we read it as descendants of our ancestors of the children of Israel, that there will be no question that this was commanded by God. Okay. This was important to our ancestors to stress. So what is the function? What is the function of this tabernacle? I mean, we touched on about it a little bit about. As I said, I felt like it's a communal center as much as it is a place to worship God. Excuse me. Coming from the Jewish Publication Society, and they have a specialized version of each of the books of Moshe. This one is written by Professor Sarna, may his memory be for a blessing. And he really wants to emphasize that the function of the tabernacle is a portable Sinai, right? Har Sinai. It's a portable Sinai as a means for communication with God. That the communication happened with God at Har Sinai. And that now this tabernacle, this Mishkan, is going to be a portable means of keeping that connection, of keeping that intimacy. After all, if you think about why, one of the reasons why the golden calf was even desired to be built, right? Is this desire for intimacy and connection that they had with Moshe when he was down there with them, when Moshe was communicating with God on behalf of them and experiencing God at Har Sinai? There was a not only communication, but this intimacy and connection and a very obvious relationship. And so when Moshe went away for that 40 days and 40 nights and it was absent, Aharon didn't fill the void. And the people were lacking that relationship, lacking that intimacy and that connection. So now this tabernacle, this Mishkan, is going to serve in this function. so that the people know that they have a place to go to. This is a way that they will be in intimacy and connection with God. And I think it's a nice definition of it. And if you really look at the whole summary of Shemot in the book of Exodus, it really moves from this, being in the institution of slavery, one of oppression and misery, to now Israel here, our ancestors, B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, being assured that the divine is with them. This is very significant. So I can't emphasize this enough, to just say that it's very profound that when our ancestors entered Eretz Israel, the land of Canaan, as commanded by God, they brought with them this portable tabernacle, okay, this portable Har Sinai. And at first, it spent 14 years in what is known as Gigal. Okay, and this comes from the text of Yehoshua, chapter 18, verse 1. And then we set up the Mishkan in Shiloh, which is people pronounce in English as Shiloh. And they think it probably happened with Pinchas, Aharon's grandson, Kohen Gadol. This comes from Shoftim, chapter 20, verse 28. And the Mishkan will stay at Shiloh for nearly 400 years. This comes from Seder Olam Rabbah, chapter 11, or Pasuk 11. And so it obviously was a once portable Mishkan, ends up becoming permanent resident, essentially, after our ancestors had been nomadic for so long. And there's also something really important is that once it kind of remained in Shiloh for a significant amount of time, our ancestors began to build stone partially around it and in it as if to make a permanent building out of it. And so, for instance, this is coming from the Mishnah in Zevachim, chapter 14, verse 6. And then in the Gemara in Zevachim 1:18a, it says that it is actually like kind of half tent and half building. That's really profound. When we talk about, whenever people talk about the Beit Mikdash or the temple, they're always talking about the huge one, the second huge one, not even the first, that was destroyed by the Romans, that was in Yerushalayim and Jerusalem. And they don't talk about the Mishkan, the tabernacle that served our people for quite a long time, north of Yerushalayim, north of Jerusalem. I'm a big fan of it. I think it's quite beautiful. I often think logistically the difficulties, to be honest with you, of having one centralized temple. Because it's fine if everyone lived near the temple or even very close, right? But the minute you start having Jews live further and further out in the north, the south, and the west of where there's a centralized temple, it takes away the ability to have that daily communication, intimacy, and connection where people might immerse daily for purity reasons. And want to offer sacrifice either of kemach, of flour, not necessarily animal. And you're not able to do that if you live far away. The only time you would join in is, say, when it was a real obvious something that you really had to go and offer a sacrifice for, say, on the birth of a child or something that doesn't happen all the time. And then also, of course, the three pilgrimage festivals that you would, of course, go. But could you imagine having like these portable mishkanim, these beautiful portable tabernacles in different locations, like in the north, the south, maybe even several of them that people could engage in as almost like, as I said, as a community center of as this portable Har Sinai of developing intimacy, connection. So, because we don't have that, we obviously have created synagogues, right? Bate Knesset, that often serve as community center and a place to gather. But it's just not the same thing, obviously, as offering sacrifice. And this is something I will touch upon more when we get into Vayikra, into Leviticus, of what is the importance? What have we lost by not having that daily connection, communication, and sacrifice? And I don't necessarily mean korban in the sense of an animal. When I mean sacrifice, it means that you're giving up something in order to connect and be of service. We also, I mentioned earlier that we've lost this idea. So the only time you could actually bring a sacrifice, a korban, for a sin or a guilt offering is if it was something you did by mistake, unwittingly, you didn't know. You weren't allowed to bring a sacrifice if you did a sin on purpose. Okay, that had to be addressed through the court system, or by kirat with God, depending on what the sin was. And that's really profound. That's really profound to have a system where you daily can bring something when you realize that you've sinned by mistake. And now think about us saying nobody likes the word sin. In modern secular Western society, but sin, we sin all the time, right? But the sin here is like you're off them. Not only are you off the mark, you haven't fulfilled your responsibility, you haven't done your mitzvot, your commandments, you might have caused some harm and suffering, and these things happen daily all the time, and we really don't have the same means of I made something, I did something by mistake. We talk about apologizing and we say that we should take responsibility and apologize, and some of us do. But even then, you're not really supposed to apologize if you're not going to actually change your behavior. But how many people actually change their behavior so that they don't do the same mistake again? And it's this whole thing of not really having a way to purify. And to just also be okay with the daily mistakes and the daily sins, that they're just kind of built in to human vulnerability. I would almost say it's part of dukkha, what we call suffering in the Dharma. This human vulnerability that we are constantly going to make mistakes and sin. And like this was built into the system of the Mishkan and the Beit Mikdash, that it would just be assumed that this is going to happen. You're going to make the sins and mistakes, and you're going to bring an offering. You're going to go connect with God. That's really profound. And I think that's missing from our lives today. Even though we have tefillah, we have prayer, we have teshuva, repentance. There's something lacking about only relying on our intention words, and a change of deed of behavior. There's not as much sacrifice involved. So much so that some of our great Musar teachers of the past recognize this and would say, you know, they would start coming up with creative practices of, okay, there has to be somewhat of a sacrifice involved here. So, for instance, one of my rabbis would say that you should give, put aside tzedakah. You have to give up money. You have to sacrifice. You have to feel that giving up, just like we used to give up either flower or bird or an animal. So we have to feel that. We have to give something and sacrifice it while taking responsibility and apologizing for that mistake. So this is a useful practice to incorporate and look into. The final thing I will say before our meditation is this is all about us orienting ourselves to focusing on doing the will of God. What is the will of Hashem and the Torah among our ancestors? That we build places for God to dwell among us, right? that we also behave in such a way that God will dwell among us. It doesn't matter if we have a Mishkan or a Beit Mikdash, if we are sinning, if we are treating each other horribly. Okay. The other thing is that we connect, we seek intimacy and connection with each other and the divine. And that this is doing the will of God. The final will of God, of course, is our mission statement as practitioners of Musar mindfulness, which is that we wake up with that desire daily to be of benefit to others, to bring God's good to others, that we actually feel that within us. Like, I've been given another day so that I can do good deeds for others, right? And this is coming from Rabbi Shimon Shkolb's work, which is in his introduction of Sha'arei Yosher, which is covered by my friend and colleague's book, Rabbi Micha Berger, a wonderful book called Widen Your Tent, where he analyzes the introduction of Sha'arei Yosher, Rabbi Shimon Shkolb's work. And I will just briefly say that our greatest desire should be to benefit others, right? Because this is in imitation of God, right? God's master plan and long-term vision and generation after generation, right, is this really unfolding of the beauty and the gift of life, right? The final thing I will say is we should, and this is part of our recovery from October 7th and the just ongoing war, that we surround ourselves with and show gratitude towards the people who enable us to make worthwhile contributions. Let me say that again. Let me make sure that we surround ourselves with people who enable us to make worthwhile contributions. Now, some of us, we might be the very people who enable others to make worthwhile contributions. Right. For instance, my being the director of the Institute for Holiness, and I say to you, please give to the Institute so we can continue this work. I'm enabling you to give to me, right? I'm enabling your worthwhile contribution that really does change people and make this a better place in this world. So we want to surround ourselves with people who enable that. We also want to show gratitude towards them. Thank you for enabling me to be able to make a worthwhile contribution. And this is happening all over Haaretz, all over Israel, and even among all of our allies and Jews in the diaspora who are supporting Israel. Everyone is figuring out what is needed and what is the effort. People coming here to volunteer, to support. This is all from our great people who are organizing, right, to make it so that everyone could make a worthwhile contribution. And that should always be a part of our vision on a daily basis, that what is it that I can do today if I do have any power or privilege that I can make today somehow that other people can make a worthwhile contribution, or maybe I can do so. So, with that, we're going to move into our seated meditation today. If you want to sit or stand or walk or lie down, I'm going to be seated from my chair. I come to the edge so that I can really sit upright, right? Yashar, dignified. I want to feel that I am worthy. I'm created in the image and likeness of the divine. So feel yourself extending from tailbone to the top of the head, to the Shemaim, right, to the heavens, to here and earth, really grounded and held by Mother Earth and the feet if they are on the ground, letting your hands rest where they need to be today, either on your lap, maybe in front of you. Some of us like to hold ourselves here on our heart or chest. Close your eyes if you feel safe and comfortable. Otherwise, just lower your gaze. Inhalation, inviting ease. Exhale, any tension. Inhalation, inviting quiet and stillness. And exhale. Letting your breath and heart rate and your amount of oxygen that you bring into your body as a gift from God, allow all that to go and fall to its own natural rhythm. There's no need for you to control it. And if you're having any like dis-ease, as we call it, right? Anything that's obvious calling for your loving attention, whether it's lots of thoughts, intrusions, maybe something going on in the body calling for your loving attention. Maybe it's the emotions or the moods that you're feeling right now. Be kind to yourself as you would your best friend. Ask yourself, what does this need? What do I need? Doing God's will in the world is also practicing radical self-care, asking, what do I need? Getting to know that Hashem, God, has given you this temple, this body, to house the soul, to house that Nikudat Hashem, that dot, that breath of God that's within all of us. And so it sounds like a radical notion, but it's so ingrained into what it means to be human, created in the image and likeness of the divine, which is that we are to be caring for this body sitting here, right now. Because that is caring for the soul that also belongs to God. So really taking this time to really settle in, allowing yourself to relax. Feel the gift of the quiet and the stillness. What we do here in mindfulness meditation, for those of you who are new, is we just observe like a witness that has some distance, internal distance. And we just observe whatever arises without judgment, without attaching ourselves to it, without creating a story or narrative about whatever arises, without reacting to or trying to push whatever arises away. We just be here with it. And over time in this practice, you'll come to realize that so many things arise and they all pass. Hundreds and thousands of thoughts every day. Hundreds and thousands of aches, pains, shocking nerve pain, joy in the body, that kind of aching feeling after a good workout, they all arise. They're all here, the sorrows and the pain. They have a certain shelf life, about a minute and a half, and then they pass. The only time they stay longer and feeling of this kind of permanence is when we attach ourselves to them. We start to create a story about whatever it is. But if we just watch with curiosity, with joy, with compassion, with kindness, whatever is here, I think one of the more challenging notions for Am Yisrael, for the Jewish people, is we are such an ancient people, with such a long ancient tradition, that there can feel some permanence to it. Definitely this idea that we are in a breach, a contract, a covenant with God, it's permanent. And we know human vulnerability, fragility, the reality that everything passes, everything changes, everything is impermanent. So we also know as Jews that we live with paradox. We live with this and this, not either or. So we can live with this idea that there is this permanent connection and intimacy with God, with the divine. And we can also recognize how much it shifts and changes over thousands and thousands of years. That we start off with this portable tabernacle, the Mishkan, in the Midbar, in the wilderness, built with our own hands, guided by God and Moshe, Aharon, ancestors. And then we bring it with us into Eretz Israel and the land of Canaan. We settle it in one place, Gigal. We settle it in another, in Shiloh. And then we add a little bit to it. And eventually we build a huge structure known as the Beit Mikdash. We have that for many years. And the Syrian Babylonians come, have other plans for it. And then we sent back and we rebuild it because they do knock down the first temple. And then years later, we built another masterpiece for that to be the place of connection and intimacy. And then we know what happens with that, with Rome. 2,000 years of exile of the diaspora. Shifting, building Mishkan Mi'at, right? A small little tabernacle, small Mizbeach on our own tables, our own homes, our own synagogues. Thousands of years. We shift and we pivot. A people with so many thousands of years of transgenerational collective trauma has also transgenerational resilience, this ability to pivot, to know what's needed in the moment, to survive, and eventually thrive. So know that you have that within. That is your gift from your ancestors and from God, your tabernacle, your Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies within. You have that gift of intimacy and connection, the ability to pivot, the ability to cope, and perhaps to heal and recover. If you're like me, you can hold your heart and chest right now and feel that we are as one. All of us are sitting here connected. We have here our portable tabernacle meeting here on Zoom or live stream or on recorded video for later consumption. Think about how amazing that is. That this is a place of connection and of intimacy, connecting with God, communicating to God. This is our portable Har Sinai. And what a gift, what a blessing. So allow yourself to thank who you need to thank today, the Hakarata toll of the gratitude to those who enable you to do God's will in the world, who enable you to contribute to the healing of Am Yisrael, of our people. Thanking God and our ancestors, thanking our teachers. Thank you for this teaching, this path that's been handed down to us, and that I'm allowed to be a vessel to pass it on, to support you, to help hold it and guide. It's quite a privilege and a blessing. So thank you for today's practice. Grateful for us ending the book of Shemot of Exodus together. And we will move into Vayikra, Leviticus soon. Wishing you Hazak, Hazak, Venit Hazek. Much strength, courage, and love to continue. Take care.